Okay, take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 3. You've been studying through the book of Peter. Dr. Weaver gave me his book and told me to take over where he left off. So, I'm not going to use a lot of his book. I'm just that way, you know. 1 Peter chapter 3. The book of Peter is about suffering. I know many of you probably have been through some suffering. Maybe not like as these people were going through. Because you see, at this time, Nero was in power. And the suffering that they were going through was nothing like you and I have experienced. And my prayer is that we won't experience it. But if we do, hopefully we can do as Peter said and still trust the Lord. Nero would dress them up in sheepskins and brought them into the Colosseum where they would shout and cheer as they were fed to the lions. Sheepskins because they were part of the flock of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He would mock Christians that way. He would crucify some. You remember Peter was crucified upside down, mocking the crucifixion, the crucified Savior. Others he would baptize in boiling oil, mocking the baptism. Then he would dip others in wax and make human candles out of them. Because he said that they were the light of the world, so let them shine. He would light his imperial gardens with these folks. And he would ride in his chariot and shout, "The light of the world indeed," mocking them as they burned to death. So Peter was concerned about the internal problem of the heart. And you and I, as we face suffering, how will you handle suffering when it comes? So chapter 3, it's interesting that it happened to fall on this Sunday that it was starting with chapter 3. Right in the middle of the book about suffering, he talks about marriage. Don't y'all think that's funny? Sixteen times the book he mentions the word suffering. So right in the middle of it, all of our suffering is our marriage. You see, marriage can be the closest thing to heaven, or it can be the closest thing to not heaven. Hopefully yours is the closest thing to heaven. In suffering, our marriages should bond tighter. We should come closer together because of who we are in the Lord. But in some marriages, when suffering comes or trials come or troubles come, it separates. They both go their own way. So Peter says in chapter 3, and it's interesting also that there's six verses here to the wife, and there's one verse in verse 7 to the husband. So that means that the women need this more than the men. Y'all better wake up. I'm kidding. Oh, let me read this to you real quick. Talking about marriage. Seven ages of the married cold. First year, the husband says, "Oh, sweetie pie, I'm really worried about those nasty sniffles you have. There's no telling what that could turn into with all the strep that's been going around. I'm going to take you right down to the hospital and have you admitted for a couple of days of rest. I know the food is lousy there, so I'll bring you some takeout. I've already arranged it with the head nurse." The second year, "Listen, honey, I don't like the sound of that cough. I called the doc, and he says to stop by here and he'll take a look at you. Why don't you just go on to bed and get the rest that you need? The third year, maybe you better lie down, darling. When you feel lousy, you need the rest. I'll bring you something. Do we have any of that canned soup around? The fourth year, no sense wearing yourself out when you're under the weather. When you finish those dishes and the kids' baths and get them to bed, you ought to go rest yourself. The fifth year, why don't you take a couple of aspirins? The sixth year, you ought to go gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a dog. The seventh year, for Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? You'd better pick up some tissues while you're at the store. That's kind of about how we are sometimes. I'm not that way, but I know some of you are. So in Peter here, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not in word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Here's a situation in this particular case where there is a saved wife and an unsaved husband. The way you reach that unsaved husband is by praying for him, and as the Bible says, being in subjection to him. Not sinning, not going places you shouldn't go, but being in subjection to his leadership. And it says that's the way you win him. You know, we want to win our husband by nagging him, always preaching at him, maybe putting tracts in his lunchbox, you know. That's a good thing at times, but I think some of those things could drive a person away. So he says that we can win that person by being in subjection. In verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, or that means your pure actions, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's an interesting phrase there at the end, isn't it? That your prayers be not hindered. When trouble comes and difficulties, it is better if you and your wife, it is better as believers, as if couples would stand together and bond together in the right spirit. Trials will come and difficulties are going to come in your life. And how will you respond to that? How will you respond to difficulties and to suffering? God wants us to respond in many ways. You know, there's so many books written on marriage. I mean, there's thousands of books written on marriage. Seminars and DVDs. Marriage counselors. And yet today there are many divorces in our society and in our country. And many of them are believers, so-called believers, Christians by name. See, the Bible is simple and basic when it comes to dealing with marriage. The problem is not knowing what to do. The problem is doing what we know to do. See, I know what to do. I know what's right. But then there's some times that I just don't do right. There's times that we don't handle situations in the right way. Why? And if you look at your life and you'll see it's because you're selfish. It's because you're not walking with the Lord. See, if I was like Jesus, I would handle every situation in our home life the right way. But I don't always do that. I try to. My problem is I can't remember what she's mad at me for. Y'all have that problem. What did I do? You know, I kept trying to figure that out. We say if I just had another book, if I could just go to another seminar, or if I could just get some more counseling, especially because I know my wife needs it, everything would be a lot better. How about let's go into God's Word and do what the Bible says? See, that's what we fail to do. We fail to do what God's Word says. Even husbands that are not believers can be won by their believing wife if she is in subjection and walking with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. There's very few passages in the Bible that Jesus deals with marriage, or Paul or Peter. There's very little. Because the idea is, you and I, as believers, our marriages should be close. We should be one in the flesh. Not bickering and fighting and being selfish and me first. That's our problem. Peter didn't say for her to leave her unbelieving husband. He didn't say preach to her. He says without a word he can be won by her chaste conversation, by her manner in which she acts, by her being in subjection. She didn't demand her rights, but she was submissive. Loving, gracious, and submissive. That's a Christian wife. He goes on in verse 3 to add to that is modesty and meekness and respect for the husband. You know, I grew up and I've heard messages preached in all my life. And I'd hear people use this verse and they would say, talk about the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold. That women shouldn't wear all that jewelry. You shouldn't fix yourself up like that. See, if you take that logic, then the next part of the verse says, or putting on of apparel. So I guess they shouldn't wear clothes either. You see, that doesn't make sense, does it? He's not saying that you shouldn't put on gold or fix yourself up. J. Vernon McGee and Ernest Gordon, my dad, used to say, if the barn needs painting, paint it. So if you need a little makeup, that's okay. Put it on. So that's not what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about not dressing up, not wearing gold. What he's saying is don't let that be the main thing. Don't let that be what you're concerned with all the time is the outward. That word adorning is the same word as cosmos. It means orderliness. That's where we get that word cosmetology from. The same word. So, dress up. That's okay. But that's not the most important thing. He said, don't make that your universe. That's what he's saying. Focus on the inner person. That's what God wants us to do, is focusing on the inner person. And the outer person will be right when we focus on the inner man. See, man, the husband's different. If a wife gets saved, he draws away. He's skeptical because he's macho. You know, he's the one that's always right. Are you always? I'm always right at our house. Some of y'all might not be, but, you know, we have our little discussions, and I'm always right. That's what I think. And I wished I was always right, but most of the time I find out I'm not. But she begins to explain it to me, and I say, oh, yeah, I see. You see, when a man comes to Christ, it's different. He naturally brings his family. Remember Cornelius? When he came to Jesus, his whole house got saved. The Philippian jailer, he got saved. And his wife says, oh, I want to get saved too. And all of his children, they all came to Christ. That's the way it should be. That's the way a man should be at his home, that his wife is willing to follow him. Abraham was that kind of man. We see the example used here of Abraham in our passage. The wife can be won, and the wife can win her husband by her behavior, by her submission. Peter reaches back into the Old Testament, and he looks at Abraham. And it says in verse number 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I've been married 33 years, and we hadn't got to that point yet, to where she calls me Lord. Now, she said this word before, Mr. Gordon. And that tone that she used, you know, it sends a shiver up my spine. See how she's sitting there looking at me now? When did this happen? When did this happen? She called him Lord. It was in Genesis 18 when the angels, the three men, came. And Abraham saw him coming. He says, hey, quick, bake some cakes. He killed the fatted calf, you know, and began to cook. And it was the two angels and the Lord. And he says, you're going to have a son. Abraham rejoiced, and he laughed in belief, being around 100 years old. And Sarah, like every woman, was in the other room, but she had her ear up to the tent wall, you know. She's listening. She wasn't going to miss anything. And she heard that, and she laughed within in unbelief. So they had a son, and his name is Isaac, and it means laughter. That's what his name means. She laughed in unbelief. Some guy says, I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to start a church. I'm going to pastor a church. And the wife, maybe at times this is a good thing, and at times it's probably bad, says, hey, you need to settle down there. That's not practical. In some people's cases, probably not, because I've heard a bunch of them. You need to get your feet back on the ground. And she laughs at him. It would be better if she would say, here's what I see, or let's talk about it. What about thus and thus? If the Lord is leading you, then I'll stand with you. But sometimes a wife can shed some light on some things that you're not seeing. I know that's happened to me. If a wife can see the Lord is in charge of your life, then she'll gladly follow. Sarah chose to submit to Abraham in reverence to her husband. Even in a time of doubt, she called him Lord. Even when it doesn't make sense. Peter's saying that we need to be in subjection because suffering is going to come. Trials will come. Sickness is going to come. Heartache is going to come. If I'm walking with Christ and walking with the Lord, and if she, my wife, is walking with the Lord, when that time comes, there's nothing going to be able to break that bond that we have. Because she's in subjection. Because my heart is right. We won't doubt. And you might say, well, I'll tell you what, my husband's no Abraham. And you're right. If you look at Abraham's life and his belief and trust in God, even when he took his son Isaac up on the mountain, it didn't say he got up at 11:58. He got up early, knowing what he had to do. He believed God. Then it talks about the husband here. It says, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. How often are my prayers hindered because of me? How often are your prayers hindered, sir? Because of you. It says we're to have knowledge of our wives. We're to know them. Know her heart. You need to know her. There's a study that was done in Harvard. They found that a couple spends 37 minutes a week communicating. So if you spend 37 minutes a week, if I spent 37 minutes a week on my job knowing how to do my job, it would take me a good while to learn my job, wouldn't it? So if we communicate only 37 minutes, then it's going to be kind of hard to know our wife's heart. It's going to kind of be hard to know her. So he's saying that we need to, guys, know our wife. Know their fears, their needs, their feelings. I know all them little sounds. What they mean. And those little looks. You know, you learn what those mean. So it says that your prayers be not hindered. So give honor to your wife that your prayers be not hindered. Not saying she's inferior, because she's not. Satan did appear to Eve, and she partook of the fruit. So did Adam. It says in verse number 8, we have to get down to verse 12 today, somehow. So we got, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. So he goes from the wife and husband relationship to having love one for another. Compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. That pitiful means tender, compassionate. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye may be, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they should speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him speak peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Have you heard those verses before? Verse 10, 11, and 12. Those were written by David. It's in Psalms 34. Listen what it says in Psalms 34. Now here's David being pursued by Saul. The background of Psalms 34. He's being pursued by Saul. And he winds up in the city of Gath. Y'all remember who came from Gath? It's a big old tall fella by the name of Goliath. So here he winds up in that city of Gath trying to hide from Saul, and Achish finds out about it. He says, "You mean David is here?" So David then became afraid of the king of that city and says, "Now he's going to kill me." So he began to claw on the wall, the gate of the city, and let spittle run down his beard like he was mad. And he said, "Man, I got plenty of people like that here. Get him out of here. Get him out of the city." So he was able to escape that situation. But it's because he wasn't trusting God, and he sat down through the Holy Spirit giving him direction. He wrote Psalms 34. It says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." Now, we're talking about suffering. This is right in the middle of Peter, chapter 3. And he goes back to Psalms 34 when David was having some time of suffering. It says, "They looked upon him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." You know, when trouble comes and we look to God, it's a good thing we can't see the future. You know, what's going to happen in the future. But I can trust him because he knows the future. And even if it's death, like in Peter's case, where he was crucified upside down, trouble had come. He was going through suffering. But man, he trusted in God. You see, after life, after this life, it's eternal life in glory, in heaven. And that's where we're trying to get to anyway. So death is just a glorious thing for a believer. "The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. There's a verse that talks about that I've never seen the righteous begging bread. But all these guys you see begging bread, you try to talk to them about the Lord, and they can tell you more about the Bible than you can. But they're not righteous. Come, you children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that you may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil. He goes on to talk about in that Peter, chapter, verse number 10. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. This is back in Peter, the same verse. And do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. There's those verses in Peter. Verse 16 says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now listen to this verse, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He didn't say he delivers them out of some of them, but he says he delivers them out of them all. Man, I tell you, it's good to know that you're saved. But what if persecution comes? What if you and I had to go through what this church was going through in Peter's day, and you might be dipped in oil? You might be dipped in wax and set on fire. You might be put in sheepskins and put in the arena and fed to lions. Well, that'd be a scary thing to go through. What would my reaction be? What is your reaction to that? What's your reaction to be that you have cancer and you just have a few days to live? See, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We can always look to him. He's in control of it all. And when trouble comes, when suffering comes, when trials comes, when your wife leaves you, when your husband leaves you, what are you going to do? Are you going to give it all up? Are you going to say in times in your life, well, you know, I deserve a little break. I think I'll take me a drink. I think I'll do a little cussing. Because I've been through a lot, so I deserve to be able to do this. Is that your reaction to persecution? Is that your reaction to suffering? Our reaction should be just like David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's my desire that I would be that way and that I would handle trials that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy toward us. Lord, I pray that when trouble and trials and difficulties and sicknesses come in our life, Lord, I just pray that you'll help each one of us, Lord, to look at those situations as a time of learning, as a time of drawing close to you and putting our trust in you. And Lord, that we can praise you with our voices and with our mouth, what you've done in our lives. Lord, no matter what takes place, many Christians are persecuted around the world because of their trust and faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'll be with them today. Comfort them, and Lord, even at death, Lord, that they can say, thank you, Lord, that you saved me. In Jesus' name, amen.